Well, saints, turn your Wi-Fi off, but turn your spirit on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, we're here to consider the all-inclusive Christ in the book of Matthew. And I was just considering a little bit, you know, we use this phrase, the all-inclusive Christ. We may use the phrase without that much consideration, but I just enjoyed the hymn so much this morning. Oh, my. This Christ, and even this hymn, has not exhausted all of what Christ is. Praise the Lord for our all-inclusive Christ.
Amen.
He is whatever we need.
Amen.
If you have a particular need, wisdom, strength, peace, Christ can meet that. Christ not only can meet that, He is that.
Amen.
He's the all-inclusive Christ. So what a great thing, saints, it is for us to come together on this weekend, a Thanksgiving conference, and we can be thankful for our all-inclusive Christ. And we have two particular aspects in this message that I think will touch us all. We see that Christ is the physician and the bridegroom. Of course, this is revealed in Matthew, but also in the other Gospels. But, you know, last night our brother mentioned in message one, he began by indicating that the prayer and expectation for this conference is that this conference would meet the Lord's need, but also meet the need of all the local churches all over the earth. May this be so. I do believe it is. It will be so, that the words spoken, the matters revealed to us this weekend will meet the Lord's need, and also will meet all of our need. And so thank the Lord for this time. You know, one thing that came out in last night's message as well, you can see how much when we consider Christ, this is not a matter of religion. And we'll see in the outline here that Christ is versus religion. Christ is outside of religion. And it begins there in Matthew 2, where you have all the religious ones, the scribes and the Pharisees. They know the scripture. They're familiar with the word, but they have no heart to find the Lord. But it's up to the Magi, the Gentiles, to find Christ by the living star. And so in a similar way, we will consider two attributes of who Christ is that are outside of religion. You know, and the context is quite striking. We realize that against this religious background, the religious mentality, and you can see it all through the book of Matthew, the Lord is continually dealing with, on the one hand, aiming to meet the needs of human beings, to meet them where they are. But then at the same time, you have this strong religious background. The scribes and the Pharisees continually challenging, questioning, opposing. Even in the beginning of chapter 9, they accuse him of blasphemy. Can you imagine these so-called experts in religion? They would accuse the Lord Jesus of blasphemy. They didn't realize not only is he a man, but he's also God. He's both God and man. This all-inclusive Christ meets us where we are as both God and man. But the Pharisees, of course, because of their knowledge, their so-called expertise, they had no heart for this. So, saints, may we be delivered from any kind of religious influence where we would think, oh, we already know about Christ. We're familiar with Christ as a physician, as the bridegroom. We're familiar with these things. We're familiar with this phrase, the all-inclusive Christ. We think we know what this is, but may we be empty and unloaded throughout this weekend to be poor in spirit, open to receive fresh, new, and up-to-date, and I like that phrase too, up-to-date revelations concerning who Christ is. You know, the Lord's recovery is actually a recovery of the all-inclusive Christ. But I would kind of drill down on this a little bit. The all-inclusive Christ, we sang this wonderful hymn describing so many attributes of who Christ is. Yet, if we are short in our subjective enjoyment of this Christ, we still have not hit the mark. Because our need in these days is that we would enter into the subjective experience and enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. None of us can claim to have arrived. None of us has attained to this. But may we be those who continually pursue him in such a way that we would not only experience, but even enjoy, and we'll touch this matter a little bit later, that we will also enjoy this all-inclusive Christ. He is so much, but our experience and enjoyment is so little. May we all have the Lord's mercy and grace to run after him, to pursue him, to seek to enter into these experiences. So the Lord's recovery is not only the recovery of the all-inclusive Christ. Of course, Brother Lee's ministry in the United States began with a conference on the all-inclusive Christ. And so when we describe this Christ, we refer to him as being all-inclusive because he is so many things to us. He is the reality of every positive thing. The book of Colossians shows us this, that he is the reality of every shadow. So every good thing you read in the Word, you consider even human experience, the reality of that is Christ himself. You know, we all, as human beings, we all need to eat, drink, breathe. We all need to do these things in order to live our basic human life. Well, the reality of our eating, drinking, and breathing ultimately is Christ as the life-giving Spirit. So may the Lord touch us this weekend. May we all have a time in which we meet the Lord, deal with the Lord, open to the Lord, and enter into new subjective experiences of him. This is for us. Christ is for us. If he is for us, what can be against us, right? So we come to the outline, and as we begin, saints, what I'd like to do is read to you the verses. And I appreciate Brother Ed's last night reading some of the verses to us, and I think it would be good for us to begin in the same way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and I'll just read the verses to you. This is Matthew 9, verses 10, and we'll include verse 14 as well. 10 through 15 we'll read. And as he was reclining at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclined together with Jesus and his disciples. What a sweet picture. There he is reclining. He's just relaxed. He's so happy to be with the sinners and the tax collectors. He's not troubled. He's not hiding in the corner. He's reclining with them because, as we will see, he's there just to heal them and to meet their need. And when the Pharisees saw it, so here you got the arrival of the Pharisees. They see the Lord reclining with these sinners and tax collectors. For us, I think we'd rejoice to see such a thing. Oh, but the Pharisees, they see this and they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" Now, when he heard this, he said, "Those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And we'll get to those last two verses in the second half of this outline. But so striking that the Lord is there with the sinners and the tax collectors, and you have these Pharisees. And it's so significant, saints, that in the Gospels, The Lord's opposition wasn't coming from the sinners and the tax collectors. It comes from the Pharisees. It comes from the scribes, the lawyers, who are there always questioning and even opposing him. And so we need to firstly have a view and an understanding that our Christ is outside of religion. You know, many times in the gospel, you know, you talk to people about the Lord, you speak to them about the gospel, the good news, and the immediate reaction often seems to be, well, you know, I go to church, or, okay, I like what you're saying, I think I'll start going to church. And right away, there's a kind of religious reaction in people. This shows us that religion really is in our blood. And as we begin on this matter, let me just read, and how about we read Romans 1 together? The Gospel of Matthew. So he's versus religion and he's outside of religion. Here in A, it says the birth of Christ, the finding of Christ, the recommending of Christ, and the following of Christ were all outside of religion. And we have the verses listed here. And if you go through the verses, you realize, beginning with the birth of Christ, he's there, born to a virgin. Mary and Joseph are there. He's in a manger. There's no room for them at the inn. And so he's far outside of religion, even when he's born. Then the finding of Christ, we saw this last night with the matter of the Magi. They find the Lord through the living star. Because they have a heart to follow this living star. They want to find, they want to find the Savior. And then, of course, the recommending of Christ, we see this with John. You know, John the Baptist comes, he's outside of religion. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's dressed in camel hair. He speaks strongly to the Pharisees. You know, he's bold and he's not religious at all. So the recommending of Christ is outside of religion. And then, of course, the following of Christ. The Lord goes to, he doesn't go to the priests in the temple. He goes to the fishermen, the young fishermen, the Galileans. They're there tending their nets. He says, come and follow me. So we see in all these respects, our Lord is outside of religion. Any thought of doing things miraculously in religion is a temptation of the devil. We have the verses there in Matthew 4, where Satan is tempting the Lord. And of course, the Lord says, you shall not test the Lord your God. So the pursuit of the miraculous things, oftentimes these things are exhibited in religion. People like the miracles. But the Lord is not so much interested in the miracles as he is interested in the healing of sick and ill people. Then in C, we see as the physician and the bridegroom, Christ is versus religion. Finally, D, the Lord Jesus does not care for religious tradition. He cares for inward reality. And saints, just to expand on our understanding of what religion is, I'd just like to mention a couple of points from the ministry. This begins with Life Study of John, message 14. Brother Lee speaks of religion there. He says, religion is a human invention, a product of the fallen human mind. It is the best invention of human culture. But concerning God's economy, religion is God's worst enemy. It is absolutely against his economy. I say again that God had no intention of establishing a religion. His intention was to give his holy word to his people, revealing to them that the coming one, the Son of God, would be their salvation and life for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Then another excerpt from Genesis, message 23, the life study. And this has to do with Cain. You know, Cain, this is where we see, we're not going to spend the time on this, but Cain is really, that's where religion begins. But Jude 11 speaks of those who have gone in the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? It is to do good, to please God, and to worship God presumptuously by man's own effort and according to man's own invention under the devil's motivation. The way of Cain is to worship God religiously without Christ. In a human sense, the way of Cain is not bad, for religion is the best invention of human culture. In fact, according to the Bible, religion was the first and foremost invention of human culture. However, we must ask the question, who invented religion? It was not Cain himself, but Satan, the motivator within him. So this may, especially for some new ones who may be among us, you know, this may be a kind of hard word. You know, we're not here to criticize religion, but we need to see something. We need to see that to experience and enjoy Christ is not a religious matter. You can engage in religious things and do many good things, and we're not here to criticize any of that. But these religious things can be a distraction from the person of Christ. We need to see this distinction. Just quickly, it reminds me of a few years ago before some of the recent events. Some of us went to visit Israel, and there at the west wall of the temple, you can see the religious Jews there praying. And this, to me, I thought you had to respect and to some extent even admire what they were doing, because they were so dedicated. There they were spending hours praying, reading the scripture, even singing. But I was considering as I was there, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So what is this that they're doing? What's taking place here? My, it was the very definition of a religious exercise. To worship God without Christ. And so in so doing, there's no reality there. It's a vain religious activity. So saints, even among us, may we not be distracted by the religious things. And so now we come to Romans 2. How about we read Romans 2 together? You know, in the recent training for the elders and responsible ones, we had a training on Matthew 5 through 7. And in those chapters, we saw the constitution of the kingdom people. Of course, the Gospel of Matthew is a gospel mainly devoted to the matter of the kingdom. And in chapters 5 through 7, we see that the constitution of the people of the kingdom is quite high. I mean, after all, the Lord said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we realized, who can do this? What chance do I have? But thank the Lord that what we see there is that the living of the kingdom people is not a matter of the natural life. It's a matter of the divine life being lived out through human beings. So you have chapters 5 through 7 establishing the constitution. This is who we are, what we're constituted with. We're constituted with the divine life, and there's a certain living that issues from that. But against such a standard, you may feel, oh, this is impossible. There's no way. But thank the Lord in chapters 8 and 9, when you go through these chapters, it's quite striking how much healing the Lord is engaged in. You know, of course, we have this section we just read in which the Lord indicates that he's the physician. But actually, throughout chapters 8 and 9, it seems like all he does is heal people. You've got the leper. You've got the servant of the centurion. You've got the two guys who are possessed by demons. Eventually, the Lord casts the demons out. They run into the hogs, and the hogs go off the cliff. You know, and now here he's there reclining with the sinners and the tax collectors, and he reveals himself. You know what's really going on here, especially in chapter 8 and 9, and actually throughout all the Gospels? I've come to heal the sick. Amen. And this is, you know, this is such a pleasant and endearing thing. You know, we consider with our religious mentality that we have to meet standards. We have to do this and not do that. We have to comply with certain things. Well, actually speaking, the Lord cares much more to meet us where we are, to heal us of all the things that we suffer from. You know, I'm reminded of the hymn, "Just As I Am." One reason I like that hymn is it, that simple statement. We can come to the Lord just as we are. That means you don't have to improve yourself before coming. That means you don't have to go through some kind of self-improvement, behavior modification, any of these things. Just as I am, we come to Him. And in so doing, He can minister to us whatever it is we may need, because He is the all-inclusive Christ. And so under Romans 2 here, well, actually, I wanted to emphasize in point 2 here, the heading, it says that Matthew 9 indicates that we may experience and enjoy Christ as the physician. I'd like to just emphasize that the experience brings us into more enjoyment, but we need to aim for enjoyment. You know, we've referred to this before. You know, you bring some broccoli to your little son, little daughter. She's there in the chair. You know, it's time for dinner, time to eat, and it's time for them to experience broccoli. But sorry, most of the time, there's not that much enjoyment. So what we're aiming for is not just a matter of experience, but may our experience bring us into a greater enjoyment of who Christ is as the physician. In calling people to follow Him for the kingdom, the Lord Jesus ministered as a physician, not a judge. Oh, just this one point. I'm so thankful, aren't you?
Amen.
The Lord meets us as a physician, not as a judge. I don't have a chance if He comes to me as a judge. But thank the Lord, He comes to us as a physician.
Amen.
A judge's judgment is according to righteousness, whereas a physician's healing is according to mercy and grace. Our God is a God of mercy. And in His mercy, He delights to heal us from whatever ailment, whatever illness, whatever injury we've experienced. Christ came to minister as a physician to heal, recover, enliven, and save us. How about that? So that we might be reconstituted to be His new and heavenly citizens, with whom He is establishing His heavenly kingdom on this corrupted earth. So as He seeks to gain a kingdom people, He's not looking for this kingdom people to be experts or to be supermen. He wants to heal the people, the regenerated ones, those who would be open to Him, and in so doing, through the healing of His touch, then we can be constituted as His kingdom people. And as a physician, He heals. And this word heal recurs frequently throughout this outline. Aren't you glad that Christ is our physician who comes to heal us? And He comes to recover us, enliven us, and save us. I believe all of us in this room have had some experience of this. Either when we first came to the Lord, when we first met the Lord, and even throughout our Christian life, you know, the Lord comes to us in this way. Point D, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Lord Jesus heals our spiritual illness, the illness of sin. Between sin and death, there are all kinds of illnesses, diseases, and infirmities. The Lord Jesus forgives our sins and also heals us in every way. As sinners, we are sick, absolutely. For we are sick physically, spiritually, morally, and mentally. But Jesus, the forgiver and the physician, is able to heal all our sicknesses. It's worth spending some time just to muse on this 1.4 here. Oh my, we are sick in every way. Not only physically, but spiritually, morally, and mentally. You know, I was considering a little bit, you know, this matter of Christ as our physician. We all have had experiences with physicians. And of course, some of them are not so good, but I would say, from what I've seen, most are really quite good. Caring for the needs of other people. And I just appreciate, for example, that, you know, in the church in Dublin, Ireland, where I'm from, actually several of the saints are doctors. And a number of the other saints are also nurses. And it's quite interesting. You know, my wife and I are there. We're like the senior citizens of the church life. And so quite often the saints, the doctors, they check in with us. You know, how's everything going? Is anything you need? You know, and sometimes you need blood work or you need a test or this and that. And the saints are so sweet, you know, and there are physicians among us that are just, they have a heart for people. And so for the Lord to liken himself to a physician, it's quite sweet, quite significant that we can have such a relationship with the Lord. You know, through the years, I was thinking, even thinking back, remembering certain experiences through the years. Several times I've been to an emergency room for an accident or an injury, been hospitalized a few times, surgeries here and there. And it just seems that the care of a physician just means everything. Because you are in a tender, delicate, vulnerable situation. You know, you're dealing with some problem, you know, that you can't control, for example. I've been in accidents. One time I had to have surgery for a skin cancer, most serious kind of skin cancer, melanoma. And, you know, you get that, when you hear that word beginning with C, it definitely gets your attention. And you feel vulnerable. And you feel a certain element of helplessness. And I remember quite clearly, even today, this was some years ago. I went to a dermatologist. I had a kind of rash on my face. I thought, well, there must be some kind of lotion or something to deal with this. And so he gave me something, and that fixed it. But then he noticed something on my arm. He said, let's take a look at this. I don't think it's anything, but it's better. We'll just do a biopsy. And at that point, I was actually scheduled, well, maybe I won't go into all the details. We were scheduled to make a move at that time. Actually, my flight was on Saturday. I got the test results on Thursday. And I found out, you know, you've got melanoma, which is the most serious. You know, these other things that you get, they remove them. It's not that big a deal. But this is, okay. And one of the brothers referred Brother Rick to me. I had a conversation with Brother Rick. He may not even remember this, but I remember this conversation. I said, Brother Rick, I'm supposed to move Saturday. Is it still okay? What should I do? He said, it's okay, but you need to get on this right away. So we arrived. Actually, we were moving to New York, and the following day, I went online, and based on Brother Rick's fellowship, I've got to find some place to deal with this. You know, I found the best place in New York, Sloan Kettering, and I'm not here to market on behalf of any. But if you do happen to get cancer and you can go to Sloan Kettering, you know, yeah, it's not a bad place. But Anyway, the intake person, I made a phone call. The intake person that spoke to me, I just felt, you know what? I just feel better about this. This is going to be taken care of. He was so caring, professional. Of course, he wasn't even the doctor, but he was, you know, working for the doctors. Then eventually, when I got there, the sense of confidence, of hope, the feeling that you're well taken care of, all of this came from the physician. And I'm sure many of us have had experiences like this, where under the care of a good physician makes all the difference. And so we go through these things, and we are sick in so many ways, but the Lord is able to minister to us exactly what we need at exactly the right time. He's the forgiver and the physician. He's able to heal all our sicknesses. Now, one distinction to understand here, of course, the Pharisees, they're there. They have no realization that they're sick. They think they're whole. They think we don't have a problem. You have the problem. It shows how much darkness they were in. But their realization, their understanding, of course, the Lord says, you know, he tells them to go and learn, right? He says, go and learn what this means. In other words, you don't know so much. You need to learn something here. And that is, you need to learn that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's what motivates me as a physician, to deal with sinners and tax collectors in such a way to meet their need. And so that distinction is there. The Lord reveals himself in such a way. But how much we need him in this way. Never should we reach the point where we think, I'm okay, I have no need, I'm healthy, I'm good, we're just going on here. If you reach that point, if you start to take on that kind of a thought, that's actually a dangerous place to be. And so the Lord comes to the needy ones, the sick ones, and as our physician, the Lord heals us, mainly in our spirit and in our soul, not mainly in our body. You know, saints, we have to admit that many times, even in the church life, there's a certain things can happen to ourselves and our circumstances. Could be some kind of a family tragedy, could be a major disappointment. We suffer many things because we're all human beings and we go through things. Even we may be mistreated in the church life. You get offended in the church life. And these things can all operate in us psychologically to wear us down and to cause us to feel bitter, to feel unhappy. Actually, this is a kind of sickness. This is a kind of sickness, and we need the Lord to come in to heal us. And so, as our physician, he heals us in our spirit and in our soul. You know, I was thinking of, for example, Romans 7. You know, I was considering this even this morning. Romans 7, we're familiar with this chapter. Paul concludes with the idea, oh, wretched man that I am. Actually, he's just... throughout the chapter, he's describing a sickness that he's experiencing. And this description actually fits all of us. You know, for example, he says in verse 15, for what I work out, I do not acknowledge. For what I will, this I do not practice. But what I hate, this I do. Is Paul some kind of confused individual here? What's going on with Paul? He's talking about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between sin and Satan that's dwelling in our flesh, the law of our mind, which causes us to want to do good. And then meanwhile, eventually we find out it's the law of the spirit of life that delivers us from this struggle. But in describing the struggle, You may wonder, what's wrong with Paul? Has he spent too much time in the books? What's going on here? He says, "Now then, it is no longer I that work it out, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to work out the good is not. For I do not do the good which I will, but the evil which I do not will, this I practice." When I first read Romans 7, I was so excited because Paul was describing my life. Have you ever enjoyed Romans 7 like that? My, I couldn't believe. Romans 7, Paul, the great apostle. And he concludes, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am," because of this struggle that's in his being. Another way to look at this is to realize Paul is just describing his sickness, his infirmity, his weakness. He needs Christ as his physician.
Amen.
You know, it reminds me of a story. I'll try to be quick with this story, but there's a brother, a dear brother with us in Dublin. He's actually born and raised in Ireland. He was raised as a Roman Catholic. By the time he was 30, he had become quite desperate in his human life, quite needy. He surely was a person in need of the physician. And he eventually did get saved. He was saved in an ecumenical church there. And his salvation was real. And he engaged with that church. He went out and did a lot of street preaching. And he went out for about a period of 4 or 5 years. He would go out and preach the gospel. But eventually he reached the point where he just got kind of burnt out. And he even told the Lord, he said, "Lord, I'm sorry, but I resign from the Christian life." He actually said this. I said, "Did you really say that to the Lord?" He said, yeah, that's what I, you know, that's how I prayed. He said, "I'm sorry, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore." Well, he was on a business trip, and then he was listening to an audio tape of The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. The introduction to that book, Brother Nee says, "No one has ever lived the normal Christian life except for one man, Jesus of Nazareth." And when he heard that, just like I was with Romans 7, he was so excited. Wow, this is right. I can't do it, but I'm not supposed to be able to do it. Christ in me can do it. Christ is the only one who's lived the normal Christian life. And so he was so happy. He started to pursue the ministry wherever he could get his hands on something by Watchman Nee. He just read some of the books. At some point later on, there was a dinner arranged by a believer there, a kind of conference of some sort where he gathered Christians from different parts of Christianity there in Ireland. They came together, and the brother was at a table with a number of other people, and one of them was a young pastor who was describing how he had started a church in South Dublin. And he was quite proud of this accomplishment. So the brother said to him, "By whose authority have you done that?" And the pastor was a little bit upset and said, "Well, what do you mean?" And so the brother referred to authority and submission by Watchman Nee. That we should not do anything apart from the authority of Christ as our head. That Christ should be the source of our service and our work. Well, they said there at the table, they said, "Well, you have to be careful of Watchman Nee. He's good, but he's a little too mystical." This is what they said. He said, "I don't care. I don't care. I just want to know where can I find a place where people are into the ministry of Watchman Nee?" As this conversation was taking place, there was a couple from the church in Dublin sitting there. They had been invited to this gathering, and they actually considered, should we go? They considered, and they just had this sense inwardly, go to this gathering. And they're sitting there and they're watching this discussion take place. And after the gathering, they approached the brother and they said, "You like Watchman Nee? We like Watchman Nee too." And so eventually he came in among us, and a very dear brother. But I think of him in connection with Romans 7 and connection with human illness, frailty, weakness that we all experience. We've shared our testimonies with one another. We have a lot in common in that way. But praise the Lord, saints, for our physician.
Amen.
My, we are the most blessed people to enjoy Christ as our physician.
Amen.
Although the Lord may or may not heal us in our body, He is always ready to heal us in every part of our spirit and soul. The healing of the Lord as our physician is not mainly physical, but spiritual. He is the one who heals our spiritual sicknesses. And notice the word healing comes up again and again. Paul's experience in his later ministry helps us to have a proper appreciation of Christ as the believer's physician. You know, in connection with this matter of healing, I'd also like to make a reference to Exodus 15. And you may wonder, you know, how is it we go back there? Well, you have the bitter waters of Marah. And I'll just read a couple of the verses to you. Then Moses moved Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, its name was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried out to Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of Jehovah your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah who heals you." Hallelujah. I was reminded of that section because many times, saints, we have to acknowledge, you know, we have bitter circumstances. Humanly, on our jobs, in our families, perhaps even in the church life, there's an offense among the brothers, an offense in our service. And we just are troubled, bitter, upset. And these circumstances weigh on us in such a way. Well, what do we do? How do we deal with this? We of course, need the Lord as our physician to come in and heal our inner being, heal our mind, emotion, and will. But even more specifically, we find out, and I'll read a statement from the Exodus Life Study to help us understand this. The Lord's word in Exodus 15:26 indicates that in his eyes, the children of Israel were sick and in need of healing. Otherwise, the Lord would not have used the title Jehovah, thy healer. That's we had read the verse. As the Lord Jesus said, only those who are sick have need of a physician. The fact that the children of Israel needed Jehovah to be their healer indicates that they were sick. The same is true of us today. In certain parts of our inward being, we are still sick and need the Lord's healing. As we pointed out, the process of healing takes place as we are touched by the cross of Christ. This is based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where the Lord, we see there in that verse that the Lord bore our sins on the tree, that we might live to righteousness, and by whose bruise meaning his cross. By his cross, you are healed. So we have the Lord as our physician, but we also, with this physician, we have the cross. And this cross actually heals the infirmities and the diseases that we have in our inner being. As we pointed out, the process of healing takes place as we are touched by the cross of Christ. The only way to be touched by the cross is to see the vision of the tree and to cast this tree into the very place that needs to be healed. If your mind is bitter, cast the tree into your mind. If your attitude towards someone or something is bitter, cast the tree into your attitude. Do this with every part of your being, and little by little you will be healed. Every time we experience the cross of Christ, we shall have a deeper realization of our need to be healed through the touch of the cross. We need to be identified with the crucifixion of Christ by applying his cross to every part of our being that is bitter and sick. Then those parts will be healed. In this way, daily and even hourly, the Lord Jesus becomes our healer. And then this next brief paragraph, I think, is quite key. The more we are healed by the Lord, the more we have an ear to hear his voice, a heart to keep his statutes, and the willingness to obey him. Unless we are healed, we shall remain rebellious in every aspect of our being. Our natural being is a constitution of rebellion, for the element of rebellion is in all our inward parts. How we need to be healed by seeing the cross and by having the cross applied to us. Well, thank the Lord, saints, we have such a physician, and the cross is so available to us experientially for us to apply to our bitter circumstances. We all experience bitter circumstances, offenses, and disappointments, tragedies. And these things can overwhelm us unless we seek him out as our physician and then we apply the cross to our situation. I encourage you to take a look at 1 Peter 2:24. So we read E, Paul's experience in his later ministry helps us to have a proper appreciation of Christ as the believer's physician. In 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul says, I should have tested this word out before I came up here. Trophimus, I left at Miletus sick. I'll go with that. Trophimus. The Apostle Paul left such an intimate one in sickness without exercising healing prayer for him. So we see here in this section, saints, that the Lord, in contrast with this idea of miraculous healing that we see in religion, actually the Lord is not as interested, although the Lord fully is capable of healing people physically. This is not to diminish that at all. But we see with Paul and the experiences here described that actually the real burden is the healing of our mind, emotion, and will. Paul also did not execute his healing gift to cure Timothy of his stomach illness. Rather, Paul instructed him to take the natural way for healing. Paul encouraged Timothy to take a little wine, and he left Trophimus in Miletus. Paul cared for his co-workers in a very human way. The reason Paul cared for them in this way is that in a time of suffering, Paul and his co-workers were under the discipline of the inner life rather than under the power of the outward gift. That's the key point. It's a matter of the inner life rather than some kind of miraculous power. The former is of grace in life. The latter is of gift in power, miraculous power. Paul's experience should help us to see that for the most part, Christ's healing today is for the spirit and the soul. And this next point is key. If we see this vision, We will trust in Christ and experience Him as our physician. Hallelujah. Christ is our physician. I'm reminded of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where we see the Son of Righteousness. He comes with healing in His wings. This indicates, you know, it's like the hen who gathers the chicks. And, of course, the Lord likens Himself in this way, right, as He surveys the situation in Jerusalem. He kind of cries out to Jerusalem, I'm like a hen looking to gather the chicks to me under my wings, close to my breast. In such an intimate way, we can experience the Lord as our healer. So He comes with healing in His wings. Praise the Lord for our Christ.
Amen.
You know, and in fact, in that verse too, it says, once you experience that, you're like a well-fed calf dancing. I've never seen this. I saw a video one time. I couldn't believe the calf is actually dancing. He's so happy that he just got fed. Well, we can be like this, saints. When we touch the Lord, when we allow the Lord to touch us, to heal us as such a delightful physician, caring for all of our needs, He inspires us with the confidence, the faith, to trust in Him, to believe that He's able to meet every need, that He's going to bring us all the way through. My, oh my, we'll be like the well-fed calves.
Amen.
Just rejoicing.
Amen.
Okay. As our physician, Christ has healing authority. His healing is not simply a matter of power, but also of authority. There is no need for Him to touch us directly in order to heal us. He needs only to speak a word, and His authority comes with His word to heal us. This, of course, is based on the experience of the centurion in Matthew 8, where the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy for You to even come into my home, to enter under my roof. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Our physician heals us with His authority. Praise the Lord. So the Lord, as a physician, He engages in this kind of healing work, but the healing is not some kind of a thing. Actually, Christ Himself is the healing. So, saints, now we come to Romans 3. Let's read this together. Now, what I enjoy about this outline so much is you have this pairing of the physician with the bridegroom. Praise the Lord for Christ as our physician and our bridegroom. Both the physician and the bridegroom, they're the most delightful people and the most pleasant kind of persons. And so with the bridegroom, here the Lord reveals Himself to John's disciples, who actually, they have come in a kind of as a new religion. You have the Pharisees on the one hand questioning, why is the Lord reclining there with the tax collectors and the sinners? Now you have disciples of John in verse 14 coming to Him and saying, why do we? Now, if you're a disciple of John, you know, the forerunner who's gone outside of religion to announce the coming of Christ, and now you elect to pair yourself or to join with the Pharisees, they say, why do we and the Pharisees? You don't want a conjunction in there. You don't want to join yourself to the Pharisees. And so the poor disciples of John, they're not so clear. And they say, why do we fast much, but your disciples do not fast? And the Lord's response here also is very sweet, because He compares Himself. Of course, He says, John himself had already revealed to the people that the Lord was coming as a bridegroom. He'd already revealed that. But the Lord's response when He says, the sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. So John had already described the Lord in this way, and now the Lord is confirming, I'm the bridegroom. And so you are the sons of the bride chamber. You're my companions. you're here, and eventually, as sons of the bride chamber, these very ones can be transformed into the bride herself. But the point here is that he's telling them, the sons of the bride chamber can't mourn. This is not the time for mourning. This is the time for rejoicing. Because the bridegroom is here. I'm here. My presence is here. I'm here in your midst. Now it's time to rejoice and to enjoy. This is not a funeral home. This is a wedding. Hallelujah, for Christ is our bridegroom. So this physician has done a healing work. He's come in. Whatever bitterness, whatever infirmity we've experienced, the Lord comes in to minister to us, to heal us. Now he's telling us, I'm your bridegroom. And guess what? I'm preparing you to be my bride.
Amen.
This is what is going on. We have this pairing of the physician and the bridegroom here in Matthew 9. Oh, tremendous, tremendous. And this should speak to us, saints, in these days, that with so much going on around us in such a negative, dark, discouraging kind of way, we have the Lord as our physician, and we also are being prepared to be his bride because he is with us as the bridegroom. So Matthew 25:1 is a further word concerning the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. That verse says, at that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Oh, saints, we are here as the virgins preparing for the Lord's coming as our bridegroom. The Lord is endeavoring through conference by conference, day by day, in our personal life, in our corporate life. The Lord is engaged in preparing us to be his bride. Hallelujah. We are the most blessed people. This verse reveals, this is Matthew 25:1. This verse reveals that the Lord will come back as the bridegroom, as the most pleasant and attractive person.
Amen.
The Bible reveals that Christ is God embodied to have the bride. Therefore, Christ's status is that of the bridegroom. So we began by describing, you know, this conference is concerning the all-inclusive Christ. And we've seen this matter of him, Christ as our physician. Now, as we consider him as our bridegroom, can you imagine? We're marrying Christ.
Amen.
He's our bridegroom.
Amen.
What a pleasant person the bridegroom is. We've all been to weddings. In fact, many of us have been in weddings. And, you know, the bridegroom, my, when he's there, he's waiting for his bride. What a delightful scene that is. So pleasant to all of us that are there to participate. As the bridegroom, he is the pleasant person for our enjoyment. I like this word, pleasant. Isn't Christ so pleasant to you as a physician and the bridegroom? Oh, what a sweet, lovely person he is. We might be tax collectors, we might be sinners, but as far as he's concerned, he's just there to recline with us, to minister to us, to heal us. And then as we enjoy his presence, he's preparing us to be his bride. We should appreciate Christ not only as our physician for the recovery of life, but also as our bridegroom for a living enjoyment in his presence. So again, experience and enjoyment. Saints, one thing to follow something Brother Ed said last night, you know, that, and we've heard this recently in the trainings, that we wouldn't just be stationed in the place of experience, but we would go on into enjoyment. And I do believe this message, if we take it, eat it, assimilate it into our being, these words can cause us to enjoy Christ. Just take the words. You know, as I mentioned, I just considered this matter, the all-inclusive Christ revealed in Matthew. This is what this conference is about. What about this all-inclusive Christ? What about Christ as our physician? What about him as our bridegroom? My, there's so much to see here, so much to enjoy here, not just to study this as an academic exercise, but the Lord is here, saints. His presence is with us.
Amen.
The bridegroom is in the room.
Amen.
And he's looking at his bride.
Amen.
And he says, I'm waiting. It won't be long.
Amen.
The wedding day is coming. Hallelujah, for Christ is our bridegroom.
Amen.
Revelation 19:7-9 unveils Christ as the bridegroom. These verses are quite striking. Let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to him. Let us rejoice and exult.
Yeah.
Let us give the glory to him.
Yeah.
For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they, blessed are we, who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. These verses reveal that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb as the bridegroom. Christ is presented both as the Lamb and as the bridegroom. In the Gospel of John, Christ is revealed both as the Lamb who came to take away sin and as the bridegroom who came that he might have the bride. The Lamb is for redemption and the bridegroom is for the wedding. Hallelujah, Christ is our bridegroom. And we all are getting ready for the wedding day. The redemption was accomplished by Christ as the Lamb of God, and the wedding will take place when Christ as the coming bridegroom takes his bride. As the bridegroom, Christ must have a wedding. Our position is that of the bride, and the position of the coming Christ is that of the bridegroom. So if the Lord is revealing himself here to the disciples of John and also to his own disciples as the bridegroom, this indicates there has to be a wedding. This also indicates there has to be a bride. And guess what? We are the bride. The wedding day is coming. What a mercy, saints. But we need to go on in our enjoyment of Christ, not only to enjoy him as our physician. Yes, we do need him, and thank the Lord he comes to us in this way. He comes to us as the physician to heal us of these things. You know, sometimes in the church life, we can become quite bitter over a situation, some disappointment, some mistreatment. And maybe the mistreatment actually occurred. But how do we deal with these things? You know, it's like Joseph says in the Old Testament, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We get mistreated. There are situations that can happen beyond our control. Sometimes you might be in an accident. You had nothing to do with that accident. Yet, at that moment, what you need is Christ as your physician. But as the physician, his healing is with the intention that the healed one, in other words, the patients, we are, on the one hand, we're the patient, but we're soon to be the bride. The Lord is doing his healing work in these days among us, gaining more ground in our mind, emotion, and will, spreading out from our spirit into our soul. And it's through the shepherding of our soul that the Lord is able to bring his healing work to us through the experiences of the cross, the experience of the Spirit, the experience of fellowship. And in this way, the Lord can minister the healing that we need. But then this healing is with the intention of beautifying, preparing, making us ready for that wedding day. So this coupling, on the one hand, he's the bridegroom, but not the bridegroom only. He's the physician, but he's not the physician only. He's both the physician and the bridegroom. And in this way, he meets all of our needs. And in this way, he gets what's on his heart, which is really what he's doing among us in these days. We are on the earth. Listen to this. We are on the earth being prepared to become the bride to meet him. And he is on the throne in the third heaven, prepared to come as the bridegroom to meet us.
Amen.
So, saints, we are being prepared. We're in this is the stage we are in. We are in the stage of preparation, of being prepared. He's already prepared. He's ready. There's no word being in front of him. His prepared, right? He's in the third heaven. He's already prepared. He's ready. He's waiting. He's desiring. He's interceding for us. He's even praying for us right now. He's interceding in the heavens so that our enjoyment would increase. That our view would be uplifted out of ourselves, out of our situations, to behold him as our physician and our bridegroom. And in this way, we are being prepared. Oh, what a mercy. Saints, this is why we are here. This is the goal of our human life, the goal of our Christian life, and the goal of our church life, that we would be prepared to become the bride to meet him. The final point, he is coming as the bridegroom, and we are going as the bride. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He is coming.
Amen.
There is no doubt he is coming.
Amen.
Even many Christians, even I would say, even perhaps some unbelievers, they might believe Christ is coming. Certainly, this is an article of faith that Christ is coming again, the second coming of Christ. People believe this. But what is he coming for? He's coming for his bride. And so he is coming and we are going. He is prepared and we are being prepared. So saints, this is the church life. This is the goal of the church life. Not just to have a local situation unto ourselves, but to blend with others. To blend with others within our local church, but also to blend beyond our local church so that the Lord can make us ready to be his bride. Oh, what a mercy, saints. Aren't you so glad that we have such a Christ? Such a Christ who's our physician. The best doctor. Oh, the best care provider. Whatever we need, he's there to give us the assurance, the trust, the hope to realize the work he's doing on our being, he will work it through unto completion. And that completion is that we would be the bride for Christ. Hallelujah for this.
Amen.
What I'd like to do, saints, at this point, in a way of concluding our message, I'd like to sing hymn 1315. Okay, and with that, we will conclude our message.
Rejoice, rejoice, our bride is coming, and the bride will
Rejoice, the bridegroom's coming.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Saints, how about we pray for 30 seconds and then Brother Bob will come forward. Amen. Thank the Lord.